Please pray with me. Great and good shepherd, we are your flock. Give us grace now to hear your voice, and then give us faith to follow where you lead. For we pray in your holy name. Amen. Ellen was a petite and attractive woman, short hair, dark hair. She claimed to be 5'2", but like my wife Mary, she was probably stretching that just a little bit. Ellen was sadly widowed at the age of 55. Her husband Don got a pernicious brain tumor, a glioblastoma, and died within 4 or 5 months after his diagnosis. It's the same cancer that took my father's life 14 years ago. I stayed close to Ellen. She had 2 adult daughters in their late 20s, but neither of them lived locally. Ellen needed comfort. One day I was visiting, maybe 3 or 4 months after Don had died, and she asked me regarding her grief, "When does it start to get better?" And I was honest. I said, "Ellen, others have told me that it doesn't so much start to get better as first it stops getting worse. And then you learn to live with the loss, with the pain. Grieving is hard work." I think we each had tears in our eyes at that point. Well, we had a grief recovery group in our parish, and I invited Ellen to be part of it. She demurred. She went looking around. She found a similar group in a local Roman Catholic community. She wanted her anonymity. As sometimes happens in such groups, she met someone. And as sometimes happens when you meet someone, their trusting friendship eventually bloomed into love. They were married about 4 years later, and I got to do the honors. Richard was a little bit older. He had been widowed a little longer, and they behaved like kids. He was a very prosperous man. He still worked, but they traveled all over the world. She required him to learn ballroom dancing. In revenge, he required her to learn golf, for which she eventually forgave him. They were happy, and their adult children were happy for their happiness together. Ellen was my age, 66, when she called to tell me that she had been diagnosed with a stage 4 cancer. There was a flurry of treatment, but it became clear very quickly that her days were going to be numbered in months, not in years. I was with them often. And when Ellen got to the point that she could no longer come to Mass, when I visited her at home, we would celebrate the Eucharist. I was there one day. We had finished the Holy Meal, and we were sitting on her patio overlooking her beautiful garden when she said, "Father Michael, I'm going to tell you something that I have never told anyone else. When I was 11 years old, my father purchased a pony for my sister and me. We were already accomplished riders. We loved Belle, the pony, like a puppy. One day I broke all the rules. I came home, I saddled her up, took off at a gallop. I wasn't wearing my helmet, and I fell. And I was in a coma for several days before I woke up. What I've never told anyone is that when I fell, I died. I don't know for how long, but I saw myself lying there. I saw Belle standing over me. I saw my sister running to me. And then, Michael, I was in the light. It was pure joy. It was beauty. It was glorious. There was love. There was the most incredible peace. It was hard to come back." As she told me this story, she had had her eyes closed. Her face was glowing. It was radiant. She opened her eyes and looked at me and said, "I want you to tell this story at my funeral." I'll tell Richard and the girls beforehand, but I want my friends to know. I want my extended family to know. I want them to know that the promise is true. My brothers and sisters in Christ, God's word to the church on this fourth Sunday of Easter is powerful and yet simple. The word is, the promise is true. God's victory over death in Jesus, the risen Christ, is our victory. We already share in it. The Lamb of God has become the great shepherd of the sheep who leads us to still waters and green pastures and leads us, when this life is done, to a life of pure joy that knows no ending. There is a promise, and the promise is true. It's there in that second lesson from Revelation chapter 7. I looked, and I saw a multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from every people and language and tribe, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, robed in white, carrying branches of palm, and with a loud voice they declared, "Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to God forever." The words are metaphor. How do you put into words that experience that Ellen had? They're metaphor, but the message is unmistakable. There is a promise of life and light, and the promise is true. Now, I'm a singer, so I happen to love the metaphor in Revelation 7, and those folks over there all know that it inspired the final movement of Handel's great Messiah. Worthy is the Lamb, the great sevenfold Amen. So if I were to live that metaphor for all eternity, making that glorious music, that rapturous song, that would be fine with me. But there are other metaphors. Mother Paula long since ratted me out as a Lutheran. Please forgive me. And I am about to inflict upon you a story of Dr. Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the 16th century German, not the 20th century American Martin Luther King Jr. The story of Dr. Luther is that one day he and his friends were sitting at table in the late afternoon. Being Lutheran, they were probably quaffing beer. Had they been Anglican, they would have been sipping sherry. A little boy approached. "Dr. Luther, my dog has died. And I asked my mom, will my dog be with me in heaven? And she said she didn't know. She said, ask Dr. Luther. So will my dog be with me in heaven?" And the story goes that Luther patted him on the head and said, "Of course your dog will be with you in heaven. And by God's grace, so shall I." The little boy went away happy. Luther's friends began to scold him. "Martin, how can you say such a thing? There's nothing in sacred scripture that says that God takes dogs to heaven." To which Luther replied, "If that little boy needs his dog in heaven to have perfect peace and joy, then God will provide." There are various metaphors in scripture. A banquet, rapturous music, maybe puppies someplace. But behind all the metaphor, there is a promise that is true. God's word proclaims to us today that that promise is secured by the Lamb. Lamb is a big image for John, the author not only of Revelation, but of the Holy Gospel for today. In John's Gospel, Jesus is introduced into public through an encounter with John the Baptist, who sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We think John was referring to the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. You remember the story of Passover. Moses, Charlton Heston, stood before Yul Brynner, Pharaoh, and said, "Let my people go." And of course, Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would have none of it. So God sent a series of plagues, the last of which was horrible, terrible. It was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. But God spared the Hebrew people because God commanded, take lambs, perfect lambs, lambs with no blemish, and sacrifice them and take their blood and paint the blood across your lintel, across your door frame, and the angel of death will pass over and your lives will be spared. And John takes all of that and uses it to explain to readers that Jesus is that lamb whose death is our death so that his life is our life. And so again, in that second lesson, for this reason, they are ever before the throne and they worship God in his temple night and day. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and they will thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them or the scorching heat. For the Lamb who sits upon the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There is a promise. The promise is true. So how do we live that? How do we take that wonderful promise of life and light and let it shape our living here and now? Psalm 23 is probably the best known passage of scripture in the Holy Bible. Many of us can recite it from memory. We can say the words so easily that we stop listening. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Hear the word shadow. In the Holy Gospel today, Jesus says, I know my own and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Hear the word snatch. Sunday mornings can be deceiving. If we're not dressed in our absolute best, we look pretty good. And we do wonderful things together. We sing and we share peace. After worship, we drink coffee. And at the earlier service, there were Krispy Kremes. I can't promise about after this service. It's a beautiful place to be. But it's almost surely true that no one who comes here this morning is a person without shadows cast across your life. Maybe not shadows of imminent death, but shadows. And at various times in our lives, we feel like someone is snatching at us, tugging, grabbing, trying to take us to a place, a situation, a relationship that just is no good for us. And our high calling as people of the promise is to stand with one another in the shadows. And when somebody's being tugged and grabbed at, to hold on to them as tightly as we can. Sometimes that's big dramatic work. Sometimes it's simple. You're doing something simple yet beautiful in this parish. You're sending off packages to the military. I'm down for that. I'm from a family of four boys. I'm number three. My next older brother, David, graduated from college in 1968. He had one of those lottery numbers, which meant he was going to be drafted and go to Vietnam. So he volunteered, became an officer in the United States Army, a forward observer in the artillery, which means you're with the front line troops as hot as it can get. And when they need support, David was the one who called it in. Fortunately, he came home safely. He earned a Bronze Star and a Vietnamese Medal for Valor. As brave as my dear brother David is, he never had the courage to tell our mother the truth about something that happened in Vietnam. Mom, being mom, wanted to love on him, so she sent him stuff, especially boxes of homemade cookies, which were a big hit. But as his birthday approached in August, she wanted to send him our traditional family cake, poppy seed cake. It's a rich white vanilla cake with poppy seeds, a almond paste offering that, filling that, you know, you can feel the sclerosis forming when you eat it. A chocolate frosting that's laced with coffee. Well, how do you send a cake to Vietnam? There was no internet, no Google in those days. I think Mom got this idea from hints from Heloise in the paper. So she baked the cake and she wrapped it up. And then the instruction was to put it in a box and surround it with popped popcorn. I suppose the idea was that it was going to insulate it the way we would use styrofoam peanuts today. She sent the cake off. We got a note back a few weeks later from David. Thank you so much for the cake, Mom. I think it might have been only after she died that he told his brothers what really happened to that cake. It had completely fallen apart in the box, and then the popcorn got all mixed up with the cake. He opened it. He said it looked more like a mud pie than a cake. But he also said there was so much love in that box that it was absolutely the most heavenly thing I saw during a year in hell. There is a promise of life and light and joy. And the promise is true. But in the meantime, our calling, our responsibility each and every day is to show to one another and to the world glimpses of the one who makes the promise, who is the promise, who secures the promise, the one whom the church names in faith, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.